Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and we're picking up in verses 8 and 9 this evening. And so we'll be reading from Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. And the title for this message is, What Shall We Do for Our Sister? Now give attention as we hear from the Word of God, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. We're drawing to the close of this song. We've been in this song for years, as I've had the privilege to come and to bring these messages on these Wednesday evenings. We've been through it for years. And over this time, I trust that we've seen a development in this song. And we've seen the bride coming to trust in Christ more and more, and to depend upon Him, and to not make the same mistakes that she made earlier in her walk with Christ. And I trust that in this song we've seen Christ faithful to a fault to the bride and continuing to encourage her at every turn and continuing to uphold her and bless her in so many ways. And he's lavished upon her more and more of His grace and His mercy. And so as we come to the close of this song, at this late stage, we see something happening that hasn't happened before. Something remarkable happens when the bride brings forward a concern, not for herself, but for others. And this is a gift of grace in her, as she brings forth a concern for others and not for herself. This is a mark of her confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, and His generosity, and His mercy, and His grace. As she has learned Him, as she's learned so much about Him, now she's in a position to call unto Him and say, What shall we do for our sister? Why does she bring forward this concern? How could she think of anything other than her own communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? Yet here it is. And what is meant by these things? How will Christ respond to her petition? These are the questions that we would seek to answer with the Lord's help under these two headings as we examine these verses. First, we will examine the church's missionary burden. And then second, we will examine Christ's missionary intention. And so the church's missionary burden and Christ's missionary intention. And once again, as we study this song, as always, we are challenged, because what we're seeing, we are seeing graces on display. We're reading of glorious things. And we're asking ourselves, do we align with these things? Do these things find a place in our home, in our hearts, and do we see ourselves in here, or are there areas we need to amend? And so we'll begin as we look to verse 8, talking about the church's missionary burden. Here's what she says again. She says, "We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for her?" First of all, the bride, as we've said, she places confidence in Christ's mercy and His compassion. And she brings forward this concern for others. She mentions someone that she pities, this little sister. She mentions this little sister because of her confidence in Christ's mercy. She knows something of His forgiveness. She knows something of His pardon. She knows something of His cleansing and His in his raising her up, even from the wilderness. And so all of this on her mind, she brings this concern to him about the little sister. You see, she is not like Pharaoh's butler. Do you remember Pharaoh's butler? When he was elevated to his position, Joseph said, "Remember me." But did he remember Joseph? No, he did not. And so the bride is not like Pharaoh's butler, but she remembers. She remembers that she has a little sister. And so she brings the concern to Christ as she has been elevated. She remembers she has a little sister who lies in a pitiful condition. And she believes that Christ would have grace enough to aid this little sister. If Christ is able to save the bride, then he's able to do something for the little sister. And her thought for the little sister is again, it's reflective of her trust and confidence in Christ and his mercy, because she has come to know his love firsthand. It's like a child who has come to know the love and the generosity of their father. As the child has observed the father caring for them and helping others, and so they meet someone who is in need, and the child says, "Let's go ask my father. Let's go ask my father." With a confidence and with a understanding that the father will be gracious. But let's ask, what's being represented by these things? Let's get to the meaning here. Now, when she says these things about her little sister, she says her little sister has no breasts. We're to understand that the bride is thinking upon the Gentile peoples. The Gentile peoples who are outside of the covenant presently. And she has this sense that Christ will draw them in. They are like her little sister because they come after her in prominence and priority in God's covenant dealings with man. We witness this in the scripture. Paul says the same thing. Romans 1:16, he says the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. And so she's first, the bride is first in prominence and priority, but also we're told that the gospel is to go to the Greeks. You see, the Jews and the Gentiles have the same father, even God who is father of all. And the bride is asking if there could be a possibility that they might have the same Savior, that the Gentiles would be aided by the Lord Jesus Christ as she has been. She sees the Gentiles and she has pity upon them as a woman with no breasts. In other words, a woman not ready for marriage, a woman unfruitful, unfit for marriage, and not in any position to be loved by Christ. Isn't this how the foundling was described in Ezekiel 16? When the Lord says, "I passed by and I saw, and there was this child in the blood." And then later it says, "And behold, thy breasts were formed. And behold, she was at the age for love." And so we're to understand that this little sister with no breasts is being spoken of as at a disadvantage, not fit, not prepared, not ready for the marriage. Paul describes the Gentiles like this when he's speaking to the Ephesians. He says, "At that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And she sees this. The bride sees this. And she's reflecting on all the grace that she's received. And she wonders. She has a sense. She wonders, could Christ do something for the little sister, even though she hath no breasts? Even though she's unfit and unbecoming. And so out of concern and pity, the bride, she wonders out loud, could Christ do anything? She does have this sense, based on everything that's been revealed already in the Old Testament. She has this sense that there are plans, that the Lord will draw them in. And so she wonders out loud, She may be thinking, or the saints of old may have been thinking about psalms, such as Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. And so, in this way, the church shows that she has this missionary burden. Even in ancient times and former times, she has a missionary burden. She sees such a need among the Gentiles. She calls them her little sister. And she sees that they are in a pitiful state. But yet she has a sense that the Lord has gracious purposes to draw them in, to draw in a great multitude. And so these things together, they're causing her to seek Christ's aid and to reach out to Christ and ask, could there be any help for this little sister? What shall be done for her in the day when she shall be spoken for? Now, boys and girls, the day in which a young woman shall be spoken for, that's a way of saying in the day that she shall be presented for marriage. That's what it means when she says in the day that she shall be spoken for. Could she be presented for marriage like she is? No. And so she's wondering out loud, what shall be done for her? What will happen to the Gentiles if they're not drawn in by Christ? What will happen to the Gentiles if no one speaks for them? What will happen to the Gentiles if they're not made presentable and lovely for Christ as Christ has made his people in former times? None will speak for them other than Satan, and Satan will accuse them and condemn them, and they will be cast away. And so the bride is seeking that someone would help the little sister, and someone would speak well for the little sister, even though she's unlovely. And so this passage, again, is showing us the missionary burden, and it's showing us the shape that the missionary burden is taking in the bride. So first, she would pity them. She pities those that are outside of Christ. She has compassion upon them. She pities those that are in this miserable, helpless condition. And so she has sympathy and pity for them. She has this knowledge. She knows that they will be utterly lost without any action upon Christ's part. She knows that they have no hope in this world. She knows that they will be cast out and perish if Christ does not take up for them. And then along with this, she does have a sense of Christ's mercy. She has a sense of Christ working and his intentions and his plans to draw them in. And so she goes upon that. She ventures upon that. This sense that she has based upon the prophecy, based upon what's been revealed. And then finally, she has a love for Christ that would see him honored, that would see him receiving his due, and many multitudes of Gentiles coming before him and worshiping him. She has a desire for him to be honored because of her love for him. And so all of these go in to this missionary burden as she seeks to know what shall be done, what shall we do for our sister in the day in which she shall be spoken for. That is why Paul himself went to the Gentiles. And he said, I desire that I would have fruit of the Gentiles. I desire that the Lord would receive his due from the Gentiles. He says that he is a debtor to both Greeks and barbarians. In Romans chapter 1, he says he's a debtor to both Greeks and barbarians because he's commanded to preach the gospel to them. Because it is the Lord's pleasure that he would go and preach to these people, even as we've seen witness to us as we read from Acts 11. It is the Lord's direction. It is the Holy Spirit's direction to have the gospel preached to all the Gentiles, to all the ends of the earth. And so Paul calls himself a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians and takes up this very same missionary burden. You see, in a way, Christ has appointed Jewish prophets, hasn't he? He's appointed Jewish apostles. They were Jews. They were the ones that went forth to speak for the Gentiles. They went forth to arrange a marriage between the Gentiles and between Christ. And so, in a sense, the Jewish prophets and apostles are the ones that are fulfilling what's asked here in Song of Solomon, because they are speaking for the Gentiles. They are making it possible for the Gentiles to wed Christ. Notice one thing before we move on. To the extent that the early Jewish church balked at the thought, or bristled at the thought, of incorporating the Gentiles into the church of God, which we know that some did, to the extent that they did, their attitude was incongruous with the attitude of the bride, inconsistent. They were not asking the question, what shall we do for our little sister, when they bristled and balked at the inclusion of the Gentiles. And I'll say this too, to the extent that any one of us today as Gentiles, to the extent that we bristle and we balk at any sinner receiving the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in believing the gospel, to the extent that we say that should not be, to that extent we are inconsistent with the attitude that's on display here in the Song of Solomon, the proper attitude that's on display for the church, to the extent that we protest and say that the gospel should not go to this or to that group or that this or that people, to the extent that we subvert the Great Commission and look for other ways to bring about the ends that we seek besides the Great Commission, to that extent we are inconsistent. We are not aligned with the attitude on display that we see from the church in the Song of Solomon. To that extent, we are not asking this question, we have a little sister, she hath no breast, what shall we do for her in the day that she shall be spoken for? We're not asking that question to the extent that we despise the sinners and the lost ones. No, we are to exemplify this very attitude in our dealings. Just as the Jews were before, so we are today also to exemplify this very attitude and say, what shall we do for our sister? What shall we do for our unbelieving neighbors? What shall we do for the people anywhere in this world who go about with no hope of heaven, with no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, no saving knowledge? If we're not asking this, we are out of step with the biblical picture. If we are not asking ourselves, what shall we do for our sister? Well, turning to the next verse, we do hear from Christ. We have his missionary intention. And verse 9, it begins with Christ's answer to the bride. And he shows that her thinking was entirely in line with his own thinking. Because here's what he says, if she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. At first glance, let us observe that Christ is positive in his response about the outlook of the bride's sister. And his words are reassuring. The Lord does love his people to pray for others. And so he's affirming, he's reassuring, and he encourages. He encourages his bride. And so we see that he has no plans to forsake this little sister. But instead, he outlines this twofold strategy, this twofold approach that he plans to take. And so he says, if she be a wall, if she be a wall. Now, what does this mean? You see, when Christ ministered to the Gentiles, he went to the Gentile areas, he found some, and he said they had great faith, did he not? He found some that feared the Lord. He found some with great faith among the Gentiles. Some even had great faith. And when Paul, when he went preaching the gospel, we are told that he found those Gentiles who feared God after a manner, without knowledge, yet they feared God. And so in this way, they had the beginnings of faith. And so Christ is saying, if she be a wall, if Christ goes to his own people that are scattered in darkness among the Gentiles and finds them with strong faith, he will add to it. He will add to it a glorious palace of silver, a shining palace of silver. And so he will increase their faith. He will grow their faith. If the Lord finds those with strong faith, he will add to it a glorious residence for himself to dwell in. And he will make himself glorious and make his name magnified in those Gentiles that he finds with that strong faith And they will be the ones that will lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ among their brethren, among their countrymen. And they will be the ones that will show forth the Lord's power as he finds them. These with great faith, he says he will build a palace of silver, something spectacular, something glorious. So he will do that. He says, if she be a wall, if she be strong in faith, he will build these things. The principle here, we could turn to Matthew 25:29 and to the parable of the talents. Because the conclusion of that parable, the Lord says, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. And so he says, if she be a wall, he will abundantly bless her faith and take up residence and abundantly display his power as a palace made of silver on this wall of faith. And so that is very promising. That is very glorious to think upon. But then he goes on in his second part of this. He says, if she be a door. If she be a door. Boys and girls, what is a door compared to a wall? Well, it's not as strong. It's not as secure. In fact, the door could be said to be one of the weakest points of the city or the weakest points of the house. A door is not as sturdy as a wall, is it? But they do serve a purpose. A door would allow entry, wouldn't it? And so Christ is speaking of other Gentiles. He's speaking of his people scattered in darkness, other Gentiles that he finds whose faith is not strong, whose faith is weak, like a door. Yet, if they would open that door to Christ and allow him entrance, what will he do? He says, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Think of it, boys and girls, adding boards of cedar, strong planks of cedar to a weak door. What will that do? Christ is saying he will strengthen her. Christ is saying he will make her lovely after a manner. Cedar is known for being costly. It's known for being strong. It's known for being durable. And it's known for being very pleasant to look upon. And so he says, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. He will strengthen even weak faith. No shining palace of silver is promised here. And this is a reminder to us that there will be some who go through this life with small faith. Faith may be like an old door upon the hinges, shaking. But what will Christ do? Christ will add to it. Christ will grow it, strengthen it. Christ will add to it, like the servant who was given just the two talents, just the two. And that servant went out and he said, Lord, here are two more. Even small faith will be added upon and grown and strengthened. And so Christ is saying, whatever the case, in the preaching of the word out to the Gentiles, whether he finds great faith, whether he finds small faith, whatever the case, the Lord will undertake for that sister. And so he's very reassuring in his response to the request of the bride. In either case, the Lord says he will make improvements. Brethren, do you know that the Lord will make improvements to any who receive him? The Lord will always improve anyone he takes up for. Now, it doesn't mean that someone's life is just going to be made perfect overnight. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more trouble. That's not promised. It doesn't mean that someone's going to be shielded from all trouble and harm when they receive Christ. But the Lord will build upon that person and the Lord will strengthen that person. And the Lord will give that person peace that the world knows nothing about. And in that way, strengthen that person. And in that way, improve that person. And in that way, make that person firm and secure. The Lord will improve all who come to him. It makes me think of this older woman that we spoke to just a few days ago. We spoke to this older woman in the park when we went out to preach in the open air. And this woman, she was not too impressed or too interested in hearing about the message of salvation in Christ, forgiveness of sins. She wasn't too interested in that. Instead, she wanted to tell us all kinds of strange things. She wanted to tell us about UFOs and ghosts and all these bizarre things that she had questions about or she thought she knew about. She didn't want to talk to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, she was fixated upon these things. And I thought how troubled her life must be to go around not wanting to discuss the salvation that is offered in the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead giving herself to these bizarre theories about UFOs, about ghosts, about other strange things. I thought how troubled her life must be. If only she would heed the word that was presented to her as we held out the word of God and said to her, the answers to all your questions are in the word of God. But none of that matters whether you have your questions answered or not if you do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And I thought, only Christ can help her. Only Christ can give her faith and make that woman's life better and improved and deliver her from such things, from such foolishness. Only Christ can help her. James Durham, upon this passage, he comments this. He says, "I tell thee," paraphrasing Christ, "I tell thee, saith he, what we will do with our little sister when she shall be spoken for. If she by faith come to Christ and be built on him, we will perfect that work for her eternal communion with him. Yea, though she be weak and unstable, yet if she yield to Christ, we shall make her grace to grow till she be stable and firm." And so, he's saying the same thing. He's saying that Christ will strengthen, Christ will improve, Christ will beautify, and Christ will have his glory in this little sister, his people scattered in the darkness of the nations. And so in all of this, Christ is giving, he's giving forth a reassuring and a positive answer. There is much hope in the words of Christ here. As the bride has said, what shall we do? What shall be done for our little sister? He gives a very encouraging answer. Can't we say that Christ's outlook is positive? Can't we say that his outlook is positive toward carrying out what will be his great commission? When he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Can we not say that his outlook is positive? Can we not say that he is reassuring in this answer he gives to this request? What shall be done and what shall we do for our little sister in the day wherein she will be spoken for? He says, if she be a wall, we'll build a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we shall enclose her with boards of silver. We should take boards of cedar. We should take encouragement from these things. We've looked over these verses. We've seen the missionary burden outlined for us of the ancient church, along with Christ's gracious and positive answer that he is prepared to come and he's prepared to bless and strengthen his people, which are scattered among the Gentiles. It's a little difficult, but imagine with me a time when the Jewish church in ancient times, when the ancient church prayed for us and prayed for the Gentiles, those that were faithful, those that understood these things, like the bride in the song, prayed for us and sought the Lord for us and said, "What shall be done for our little sister?" It's a little difficult to imagine because we're the ones that are used to praying for the unbelieving Jews. And in that way, we take up a similar refrain when we pray for those unbelieving Jews today. And we ask the Lord, we say, "What shall be done for this our sister? What shall be done And the answer comes back, much the same, in a positive tone. As we know, as we can turn to the book of Romans, and we can look at chapter 11, and we can see there's a positive tone, there's a hopeful tone for that sister of ours. When the answer came back to the bride, it was affirming what she had asked about bringing the sister to the day of her wedding, was it not? And so in those terms, we could think of missions, we could think of evangelism in those terms, bringing about a wedding, bringing about a marriage, inviting those to come unto a marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ and be wed to Him. We could think of our preaching the gospel in those terms, could we not? Bringing about a wedding. And if there are those here who have not yet come to this wedding, we could ask, well, what are you waiting for? We could ask, what kind of person would want to put off such an amazing wedding, such a glorious wedding? Will you put off the wedding date? Who could put off a wedding to such a glorious Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ with all of His assurances and pardons? James Durham, he comments upon this yet again. He says, as God's call in the gospel is a wooing or a bespeaking for marriage between Christ and sinners, so believers believing is their consenting to accept of Christ for their husband according to the terms of the contract proposed. And this closeth the bargain and makes the marriage. And so you can think of the call to believe as something of a proposal for marriage. And so the question would be, who could refuse such a suitor as the Lord Jesus Christ? Who could refuse Him? For all of His loveliness and for all of His perfection and for all of His grace and His offers of pardon and for all of His suffering and His death upon the cross for the sins of His bride, who could refuse such a proposal? And so for those that are still not clothed with Christ, the question is, how could you keep such a suitor at bay and waiting when he has done so much, when he has come so far? Do not keep such a suitor waiting. Yeah, he will not tarry forever. We could turn to those that have trusted in Christ, and we could ask, well, are you a wall? As Christ has described, are you a wall? Is your faith strong? Has the Lord taken hold of you? And has He seen you? Have you been zealous for Christ? Well, continue, because Christ says He will build a shining palace of silver upon that wall. If that faith is strong, if you have been very much persuaded and taken up by the Lord Christ, He says He'll build this shining palace, and it will be for His glory. And He will display wonderful things in you. And so be encouraged by that. And be animated to seek the Lord in doing that for you. But are you a door? Would Christ say of you, or would you say of yourself, I'm a door? More of us would see ourselves like this, saying that our faith is weak, saying that it would be rattled by the slightest breeze, like a door shaking on the hinges, saying that the enemy could just knock it over without really trying, because our faith is small, because it's like a door. Well, the Lord has a word for those of us who are like that as well. The Lord says He will enclose us and strengthen us in our weak faith. And He will build upon it. The Lord will build upon even the smallest faith and make it strong and make it sturdy, like a door that's enclosed with these boards of cedar. It will stand sure. And so there's a promise there that even those of us who think of ourselves with very small faith, that the Lord will add to it. Like even that person, even that one that was given just the 2 talents, who went out and sought to please the master, And he was able to make two more. And the master said, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." And so there's hope for us, even if we have this very small faith. The Lord said he'll strengthen that. He'll add to it, and we'll stand sure. And as we've referenced already, consider, again, these unbelieving Jews and the attitude that we're meant to have based upon this passage. Consider what Christ has done for the Gentiles and Christ has done in blessing the nations. And we could be saying about the Jews, what shall we do for them? We could be saying to the Lord, what shall we do for them? We could be saying, how shall we pray for them? How shall we bring the gospel to them? And we could say the same thing for our other unbelieving neighbors and our unbelieving fellow countrymen. We could say, what shall be done for them? If we would take a note from this passage and see the burden here, then we would be asking, what should be done for our unbelieving neighbors? Here's how James Durham, once again, finally, he puts this. He says, "And by the same sympathy, the converted Gentiles long and should long for the inbringing of the elder sister, the Jews, who now have no breasts, and also of the fullness of the Gentiles, who are as yet unconverted. And according to the strain of the song, it takes in the believer's respect for the conversion of other church members, who being indeed not converted and not effectually called, they are without breasts. And so to be helped forward in the time when God is bespeaking them." Our attitude should reflect all of these things. In our prayers, in our efforts to share the word with others, our attitude should reflect all of these things. This pity, this compassion, this urgency, this desire to see the Lord undertake for those that do not know him and to bring them into knowledge of salvation for his glory, that he would build these palaces and that he would enclose these doors and that he would make sure and strong believers and sure and strong churches and outposts of his kingdom across this earth. Our attitude should reflect all of these things. Now, there may be opportunities coming up for us in this body to go forth and to distribute tracts and to knock on doors. There may be opportunities for us to do these things. Maybe you've never considered doing any of those things. Maybe it hasn't crossed your mind. Well, be consistent with what we're reading here and pray about it and seek the Lord and say, "Lord, how can I be consistent with what I see in the Word of this burden for the lost?" And asking this question, what shall be done for my sister, for those that are known to thee but not known to me? What shall be done for them? And so ask this, pray this. Maybe you will not be able to undertake and go out and participate in some of these things for various reasons, but pray for them. Pray for them and pray for the ones that are going and seek the Lord that this work would continue. We have been blessed so greatly in this body to hear so many truths and so many wonderful accounts of people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet it's been so long since we've seen it here. And so how much should we be praying? And how much should we be seeking to have these things accomplished in our own seeing, in our own and witnessing them ourselves? If we would align ourselves with the attitude that's shown to us here in the Word of God, and say, what shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? May the Lord raise up many ministers and members of his church, preaching and distributing tracts, and knocking on doors, and speaking to friends and neighbors and family members. May the Lord raise up many. And may the Lord send forth many laborers into the harvest. May the Lord bless his word to us this evening. Let us stand now as we call upon the Lord in prayer. O God, our Father, as we have considered thy word this evening, we do look within and we do pray that thou would help us to see whether or not we have aligned with what thou hast outlined for us, for the proper attitude of the church and for the proper burden for those that are lost. We pray that thou would stir us up. Lord, if our faith is small, we pray that thou would strengthen it. If our faith is great, we pray that thou would shine forth and display thy power and thy might in great faith. And let it be for an ensign for the people. We pray for the various works of outreach that are planned and that take place, and we pray that these things would be used for thy glory. We pray that we would see people within and without coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and there would be great rejoicing before the angels as sinners turn from their wickedness and go unto the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to him by faith. And so we pray that thou would bless the efforts. We pray that thou would bless the word that goes forth to those that pass by on the street, that they would be stopped in their tracks, and thou would use thy word to accomplish thine glorious ends. Lord, we pray for greater faith here. We pray for greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be able to go forth, and we could raise up a banner for the Lord Jesus Christ in our communities. Help us, O Lord, for we are very weak. And we're very feeble in these things. And so we pray that thou would give us the help and give us the aid, strengthen our faith, and use us. Lord, please bless the work of the presbytery going on in Texas, and bring these men home safely. And Lord, we also pray for our dear brother, Pastor Spangler, and we pray that thou would ready him to come to us and to bring a message of thy word to us on the Lord's day. Lord, we love thee. Pardon our sins and forgive us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.